Nehemiah chapter 3. If you're ready.
Amen.
Say ready. Hey, there's 10 gates in Nehemiah chapter 3. We know the background story to this because I repeat it every week. And Nehemiah is gathering a group of people saying, okay, it's time. The temple's in place. It's a picture of our Christian lives. The temple's there, right? You know Jesus. But the walls are down. This is a time in Laodicea where the world is infiltrated the church with philosophy and all kinds of thinking outside of the Bible. And we're a Bible people. So, they decided they're going to start putting these gates in place and put the walls in place. So they put walls in place. Well, they're getting ready to, but they're establishing now these gates. There's 10 gates in Nehemiah chapter 3. And we find out these are like 10, almost stages, but they're almost 10 gates that need to be working in our Christian lives. The first gate is the sheep gate. The sheep gate. The sheep gate represents Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, right? When John the Baptist seen Jesus, said, behold the Lamb of God. He gave his life for us. He's the sacrificial lamb. That gate people would bring their sacrifices in to get ready to go into the temple. That gate pictures Jesus. If you accept Jesus, you become a sheep. You become part of the fold. No, that's the way to get in, by the way, is to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it starts off with that gate. You don't get to the temple without that gate. True? Nobody in here. You will not fellowship with God without Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, the Bible even bold enough to say, he's the only way. There's one way, and he's the only way. If you believe that, shout that message wherever you're at. Because people believe there's a lot of ways. There's a lot of ways to God. Well, there's one God, but there's a lot of ways to him. False. The Bible don't teach that. Two is the fish gate. You know, the fish gate is a gate of, you know, evangelism. When Jesus first seen his disciples down at the Sea of Galilee, they were casting nets, and he's like, hey, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. So he equates fishing with evangelism. So sheep gate, and then we share our faith. Then number three is the old gate, which is beautiful because this is an old book we have today, right? The number one book, the first book off the printing press is our Bible. We got it this morning. We're still going to it. This is the mind of Jesus Christ, right? This is how God speaks. Go back to the old gate, the old ways. Hey, our world is spinning, and I believe it's spinning a little further out of control. You know, if you really believe in the theory of evolution, like things are evolving and getting better, I don't know what magazines or shows you're watching, but I don't see that. And actually, the Bible don't prove that to be true. Let's get back to the old ways. You know, there's some old fashioned that's just good. So get the new look from the old book, right? Four is the Valley Gate. The Valley Gate is, you know, valleys picture humility. You know, you're going through the valley or a pit in your life. But it also pictures fruit. That's where the fruit's at. So remember, the mountaintops are for views. Mountaintops are for inspiration. We like to sing the songs and take the pictures. But we live in the valley. Valley's where the fruit's at. Be humble. Be humble. And I'll tell you right now, there's times in the church I feel like, God, can we get any lower? So I'm expecting fruit. That's all I'm thinking. We're plowing in the valley. And fruit's got to come. That's what the valleys are for. That's what the Bible says. The fifth gate is the dung gate. That's what waste management. So the dung in our lives, we got to get garbage. It's the whole point of take out the trash. Make sure your Christian life, and this is why fellowship's important and socializing together, because we've got to have systems in our life when you have trouble and people can help you and say, hey, here's what the Bible says. Take that trash out. Take that trash out. I don't know why we got a drawer in our house with the garbage in it. I'll pull it. I'm like, whoo, that trash stinks. I'll throw my stuff in and shut the drawer. We'll do stuff. Dinner will end. We'll start cleaning the table. We'll open it, start scraping plates in there, and somebody will say, whoo, that trash stinks. You know, we keep going on and on like this, and sometimes I feel like it takes 30 minutes, or even later that night, I go to the store, I open it up, I'm like, why don't I just take out the trash? And then problem solved, right? So we got to have a place and a time and a way in our life biblically where we take the waste out, right? So then there's the gate of the fountain, and this is beautiful because Jesus said, "If you know, what I want to do with you is if you receive me, my spirit's going to come inside of you, but out of your bellies will flow rivers of water." And I like that. It's a picture of the flowing of the Spirit of God. When you find the Spirit of God in the Bible, you find it in Genesis, and it says, and the Spirit of God moves upon the face of the waters. The moving of the Spirit of God. Guys, that's what we need in our lives, don't we? I need it in my life. God, I just need to see you move through the battle through cancer of the last almost 3 years. And sometimes the only thing that kept me going, yeah, God would inspire me through his word, but sometimes I would just see his spirit moving. I'm like, okay, God, as long as I sense your presence, and I know you're still driving this bus, you know. So it's the gate of the fountain. And then last week we talked about the water gate, which is a great picture of the word of God. That's where we get our cleaning and our cleansing from. And guys, it's nothing that we don't know. It's nothing that we don't know. But just remember that and how vitally important it is. The water gate. Our bodies are the majority of water. That book pictures water, right? And don't forget, God will also use water like with Noah. He can use it for judgment too. The same powerful water that can just bust cities and flood communities and do a lot of damage. It's the same water that we get nourishment from. Isn't that beautiful? Which side do you want to be on? That's what I say. If I've been reading Ezekiel, I'm like, man, I am not going against the Lord. He just completely says, my outstretched arm and my hand is reaching. It's actually to save. And then you know what happens when people don't want saved? You know what happens, don't you? That's the same strong hand and outstretched arm of the Lord that brings judgment, you know. So that water gate, man, is the word of God. And then the horse gate. That's number 8. That horse gate pictures warfare. That's the gate where the horses went in and out of for war. We talked a lot about that, what wars we should fight. I think it came at a good time for me because I keep wanting to talk political issues out there. We all are going and looking at meetings, everybody at work and everybody at school, and we're talking, and our world's trying to... You know what's awesome? Our world doesn't know what in the world to do. Now, I got to confess something to you. If they decided to put me at the front, I would have to be honest as I look at the millions of people that I would be responsible for, and I was going to say, I'm not sure what I would do. It's a hard spot to be in. That's why the Bible says we need to pray. Don't hate on Chris Kirk. Pray for the man. I think he needs some help, don't you? If I was in that position, I would take it. The Bible says we're responsible for that. So what we learned last week was there's a war that we can fight in a world. We sang it this morning. I mean, he's our foundation. He does not move. And so he doesn't move. But there, with this, what are we dealing with? COVID. That's what it is. When we're dealing with this virus, it's like this and this. We're doing good. We're doing no. We're not. We're doing bad. Oh my gosh. We should do this. It just keeps changing all the time. And let me tell you why it keeps changing. Because people don't know. So then, why don't we proclaim something that we know for sure? Yeah. It's the foundation. It's the Word of God. People need Jesus Christ. Hey, let's stay in our lane. How about that, church? Let's just stay in our lane. You know what our lane is? The souls of men, broken people, the Word of God, Jesus Christ. This is what we do. Then when people have them other questions, you know what we say? I don't know. Maybe you want to talk to your doctor about that one. I don't have a clue. And hey, do your research. Get fine and dandy. But if you're like me, you'll spend days doing your research and I'll finally go, holy smokes. I'm all caught up in the way everybody else is thinking. I'm chasing my tail here in my office. I'm going to get a new look from the old book. That's what I'm going to do. That's what we should do. Amen? Okay, you ready for the last two gates today? The last two gates that we find today are... Let me get there. Chapter 3 and in verse 29. Chapter 3 and in verse 29. It says this. After them repaired Zadok, the son of Immer, over against his house. And after him repaired also Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate. After him repaired, and then it goes on and on and on. This gate here is called the east gate. So the east gate, what it would picture for you and me, this is a good one, man. Did you know the sun rises in the what? And it sets in the west. That's exactly right. And so with that in mind, I just want you to know that the sun in Malachi, it calls Jesus Christ the Son of Righteousness. He's a picture. The sun pictures him. So guess what it does? It comes, it rises in the east, and it sets in the west. This east gate pictures the coming of Jesus Christ. because he's coming in the east. If you look at a map, this gate led directly to the temple. Matter of fact, if you look at a map, you're going to find, so this is east, you're going to find the Mount of Olives, and then right down from the Mount of Olives, you'll go right into the city through the east gate, and then go directly to the temple. It's through this gate that you get to the temple. Matter of fact, if you go to Matthew chapter 21, everybody take your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 21. This is the Palm Sunday story. It says in verse 1, Matthew 21 and verse 1, when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two of his disciples. He told them, go in and find a donkey where no man's ridden upon. So he begins to lay out this story. And so it says in verse 9, I'm sorry, I skipped. And the multitudes that went before him and that followed cried, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth. And it says, and Jesus went to the temple of God and cast out all those that sold. So I want you to know something. This story starts in the Mount of Olives. And all of a sudden they put Jesus on the donkey, they put the garments on, they put it down. As Jesus enters the city through the eastern gate. Now he's getting ready to get crucified, right? This is what we would call our Palm Sunday. So I got, guess what? Hey, listen to this one. The Bible's very consistent. Jesus in his first coming entered the city through the east gate. It'll be the same on the second coming. He's coming in the east. The sun comes in the east, sets in the west. It's true. That's why, you know, they argue who started this thing, but there's a whole thing where it just says, go west, young man, go west. A newspaper editor actually put that out there, and that's a famous saying. It's used in a lot of different books in a lot of different ways. I used to sing a song when I was in a musical as a kid, believe it or not, and you know, that was one of my lines. I had to sing, go west, young man, go west, because that's where the living is best. It's true. From east to west. This is the direction that God moves. East to west. Listen to this. Let me just rattle off a few hundred things for you real quick. It's the direction of the restoration of Israel with Nehemiah. It started east, he went west. Did you know when Abraham was called out of Mesopotamia? He started east. God said, dude, you're going west. Direction of Jacob's restoration from Laban in Genesis 28-34. East to west. You know, in the direction when the high priest, it's the direction he entered into the tabernacle. He started east and he went west. It's the direction of Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He went from the Mount of Olives to the eastern gate. He's in the city. It's the direction that the gospel was commanded to be preached in Acts chapter 16. That's why, if you look, when Paul wanted to go preach, remember when he'd go to Rome and he was forbidden? It's very possible he was forbidden because he was heading back towards the east. It was supposed to go east to west. God used him even though he made that decision. It's the direction. It's the sun's movement, right? It's the way Jesus is going to return. He's coming in the east. He's going to, that's why a lot of songs, old timers sang songs about it. Our songs today are just shallow. You go to old time gospel songs and hymns, it'll sing like, he's getting ready to split the eastern sky. It's true. He's coming back in the east, man, and it's going west. You know, the movement of the world is the opposite of this. Did you know when Adam sinned in the garden, at the west, God's sending eastward. It's the direction sinners go. Cain, when Cain went out, he was mad at the Lord. Guess what direction he went? Yep, backwards. He went east, from west to east. Jacob backslides and runs west. He runs east, from west to east, to avoid Esau. The Jews were taken into captivity from west to east. That's Jeremiah chapter 52. The gospel seemed to be forbidden to go from west to east in Acts chapter 16. The tribes of the Jordan go into captivity first. The tribes that were east of the Jordan, they go into captivity first. That's 2 Kings chapter 18. Did you know what? Rome, same thing. Rome comes from the west to the east. It's pretty clear in God's word. God has a direction. And Jesus comes in the east and he goes to the west. And you reverse that thing around. Now, don't get crazy on that. if you live on West Boston, you don't have to move to East Boston. You know, don't go. It's like using numbers in the Bible. People use numbers all the time, and you know, you're in a store and it comes up $6.66. You're like, give me a piece of candy. Let's change. You know, people get crazy on that stuff, and I get it. You know, or you do. You know, you don't. You're like, man, I'm not winning the lottery. Yeah, you keep playing 777. You know, maybe that's why. I don't know. And I think it's a great number. Just don't get absolutely insane over this stuff. So, hey, I'm going to give you four things about the East Gate. Is everybody ready? Four things on the East Gate. The first one is going to be Acts chapter 1. Let's go there. Acts chapter 1. The first thing about this East Gate and about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And guys, I'll tell you, just looking at this and studying this, my wife's been telling me for a long time now, we need to do something on the return of Christ, the end of times, the end of the world. People are interested. She's 100% right, 10% of the time. Because studying this, I just thought, you know, we're not talking about it enough. You know, just maybe we'd be able to get through it. I hear people saying this all the time. They're saying things like, man, I can tell it's the end of times. But they're saying that negative, like, wow, this is bad, things are not good. Well, guess what? The hero's getting ready to split the eastern sky. That's the part we need to focus on and talk about. You know, what about the rapture of the church, where we're going to be taken away? The negative part, you know what breaks my heart about the rapture? I mean, I hate thinking about leaving people behind that don't know and don't understand the gospel. But we're going to enter into another dispensation then. The thing I struggle with about the rapture is every dispensation, that's a biblical word, it's a period of time where God's economy is operating slightly differently. But every time a dispensation ends, it ends in a failure. So I just don't want to go down in failure. Maybe I said that wrong. I don't want to go up in failure. But the Bible says that's what's going to happen. I want to be a church, man. It's like a Philadelphian church that reaches people for Christ and gets extreme and just sticks with the Word and pays a price, man, and sees people's lives. I want to be that church that's just vibrant. I want to be busy when Jesus comes or when He calls us back home. I don't want to end in failure. But it says in Acts chapter 1, it says in verse 9, Acts chapter 1, verse 9, and when He had spoken these things, now remember this, Jesus is getting ready to go up into heaven, right? Right? He just resurrected, and now it says, and when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. So Jesus Christ was taken up. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? And the same Jesus who was just taken from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the Mount called Olivet, right? Which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. So check this out. Jesus Christ is getting ready to leave. And so I guess I want to point this out. The East Gate. Jesus is coming back, but it makes it pretty clear. They're like, what are you looking at? He's coming back the same way. Jesus Christ is going to come back. And He's going to touch down on this mount, the Mount of Olivet, Mount of Olives. And then He's going to go through the Eastern Gate. You know what's interesting about the Eastern Gate in history? That wall in Jerusalem is blocked up right now. They've blocked it up. Read about history. It's kind of interesting. What's really interesting to me about it is, wait till we read Ezekiel 44. That's coming up at the end of this week, I think. We'll be reading it, or maybe it's the beginning of next week, Ezekiel 44. It'll say that after the Lord enters the Eastern Gate, that gate's going to get shut up. And it did. The final closing of that gate was in 1541. And you know who it was? It was by a Muslim king, a Muslim sovereignty. And you know why they closed that gate up? Because if that's the gate Jesus is coming through, He's touching down there, they just want to prevent it. But you know, when Jesus, when He died and resurrected and came back, you remember the disciples were all in a room? Everything's closed up in their air. They just killed their leader. So, you know, they're fearing for their lives. They're in this room like, well, we don't know what's next. We don't know what's going to happen. All of a sudden, Jesus was in the midst. No doors open. No windows open. He's there. That's what's funny to me. Like, they think they're going to stop. Hey, brick and mortar, that Eastern Gate. We're going to prevent them. Jesus from coming through there. That's like a joke, isn't it? It's like when they're saying, we need to remove prayers from the school. You can't remove prayer out of schools. Because we pray all the time, don't we? Without ceasing. We don't flip a light switch on and say, it's time to pray. That's what people do. It's time to get spiritual. We're going to church. Well, it's not that. We are the church. Everywhere we go, we take Jesus, don't we? The first thing about the Eastern Gate, about Jesus coming back, the second coming will be just like His first coming. It says it clearly right here. So it's like the first coming. The second thing I want to point out is a verse over in Titus chapter 2. Let's go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. It says in verse 11, Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Guess what? That's justification. That's how we get justified, we get salvation, right? The grace of God bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That would be sanctification. Now we get sanctified. Look at verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This here is glorification. Justification, sanctification, a coming day of glorification. But notice what it says in verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope. I guess I want to point out something here. And that is this. We know that His second coming is going to be like His first coming. So that's the word. It's like the first coming. The second thing I want to point out is the second coming is something we got to be looking for. We should be looking forward to that day. Do we believe it to be true? Then look for it. Expect it. When you see things in the news, dig a little deeper and find out what the Bible says about it. That's exactly what we should do. So it's like the first coming. It's something we should look for. Notice it says, we should look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. It should fire us up. This is what would make us zealous to do good, right? To do good works. Because He's coming back. Look for it. And that's what you should do. One of my favorite things, it used to be as a dad to come home when my girls were very excited to hear my car pull in the driveway. And they'd some come and run out to meet me. Sometimes in shorts and a t-shirt or in their jammies, even in the wintertime, they'd run outside. I'm like, what in the world are you doing? Well, they wanted to see me. I liked that they looked forward, or if I'd call and say, Becky, I'm on my way home, and one of the girls would be in the window, and I could see them when I pulled up. Definitely better in the world. And now that they've grown up, I got my dog. And he's barking at the door, and a lot of times as I'm pulling in the driveway, he starts barking, and they open the door, and he runs out to the truck and greets me. And I like that. I was like, you know what I like about it? Because he's looking for me. And I hope I'm like Cy. I hope I'm looking for my Savior. I'm looking for the hero to come straighten this up. I stop looking for a change in government like that's the big answer. You know, it's not the answer. I know there's good and I know there's bad. I think there's better. I get all that. But I know what's best and the only. And it's the coming King, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look for that day. Let's look for Him to come. The third thing I'd like to point about the Eastern Gate is 2 Timothy 4:8. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8. It says this, henceforth, 2 Timothy 4:8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. So we're doing L words, right? The Eastern Gate, the coming of Christ, is like the first coming. The second thing is we should be looking for it. And the third thing here, it makes it pretty clear. There's a crown going to be giving, not just for those people that are looking for it, but it clearly says here in verse 8, but unto all them, not to me only, but unto all them also that love it. Love is appearing. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Do you love it? Some people will look for it, but it should be a day we're longing for. Guys, because honestly, I don't know about you, I get quite sick of faith. Sounds terrible, don't it? I hope a lightning bolt don't come down and get me. I'm like you. I like to see things. I want them to be true. That day, our faith will be sight. That'll be the day we're like, wow. God, I believed it, and I've wanted to believe it. I've been looking for it, and I can't wait. I'm going to love it. All the things that we've struggled for, even as believers through years, all the believers that have suffered and been treated really rough through the years, that day is going to come. They're going to love it, man. Their hero is going to ride in and save the day, right? And then the last verse I'd like to point out is in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. 1 John 2 and verse 28. Back by Revelation. 1 John 2 and verse 28, it says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." See, when Jesus comes back, some people will be ashamed. And some people will be confident. You know who the confident ones are going to be? Those that are looking. Those that are loving and longing for this day. And basically, another L word would be here. Not those, you know, somebody that's ashamed. It's a loss of faith. That's what they call. In your face, right? It's a loss of faith. There'll be no loss of faith. Faith, not faith. Faith. You'll be confident. You won't be ashamed. You can tell when people are ashamed. You know why? They hang their head. They want to hide their face. There's a shame involved. And so I love this. Four things about the coming of Christ in the Eastern Gate. You got them now? You ready to move on to this last one? This last gate is found in chapter 3 and verse 31. Chapter 3 and verse 31. Get back to my Nehemiah. "And after him repaired Malchiah, the goldsmith's son, unto the place of the Nethinims, and of the merchants over against the gate." See that gate right there? It's like Mithkah. I'll tell you that. Mithkah. "And to the going up of the corner." This gate gets it's a strange name, I know, but let me explain what history teaches us about this gate in the walls of Jerusalem, this Mithkah. This would be the gate. The word itself means like it's a command or like an appointed place. This gate is the appointed place for inspections. This is the gate where the troops would even go through. And it's time for the troops to get inspected. Isn't it interesting that it follows the east gate? The day we get raptured, you and me, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. See, upon the arrival of the king, we will then go to inspection. Now, lost people that don't know the Lord, the Bible says, upon their death, or Christ, the second coming of Christ, we're talking about the rapture a little bit, the second coming, which is another event, they'll go to the great white throne judgment in Revelation that it teaches. So, for you and me, our application today is going to be the appointed place will be the judgment seat of Christ. So that's what we're going to talk about here. This is where the troops would gather for inspection. This is the only time this gate appears in the Bible. You can't find a lot on it in Scripture. So we're just studying to make some application. I'd like to give you maybe three things here about the inspection. Because, guys, I'm looking forward to the rapture of the church to get out of here. But do you realize you're going to then be face-to-face with the Savior who gave His life for you? He's the Lamb of God that was slain for you and me. But when He comes back, that Lamb is a lot of times called a lion. He ain't playing. He ain't dealing with baby Jesus. We'll be dealing with the Creator of the universe. And we'll be looking at Him face-to-face. We will know that He's the King. Matter of fact, we'll know it so well that the Bible says in Philippians that right today, everybody should bow their knee to Christ. We should. The day we are face to face with Him, the Bible says, every knee shall bow. Romans says, everybody. People that didn't believe on this planet, they will bow that day. I don't know, I always imagine a scene, the streets up in heaven are gold. You know, we value gold here, and the monetary value very high. You know, we judge things based upon it. Up there, it's just pavement. God just sets it straight. The streets of gold, man, all over the place. And I think people, if they bow the knee, I just envision people just going down so hard. Like, I mean, like, even doing damage, man. Like, oh my gosh, I've blown it my whole life, you know. So for you and me, the Bible speaks. Let's start off with 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says in verse 10, it says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But watch this. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So watch verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, and he mentions gold, silver, precious stones, then he mentions wood, hay, and stubble. We have material choices to build upon this foundation. But verse 13 says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Notice this. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is, of a mode. If any man's work abide which he's built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned up, he'll just suffer loss. So I want you to know something. The first thing I want to point out about this inspection gate is the day that we have inspection. Guys, this is not about salvation. This is about works. It's clear here. Don't think like one day when it speaks of loss. It's a losing of rewards. It's not a losing of salvation. Once we get salvation, we have the foundation. Where actually the context here is how are you built thereupon? So that's what we need to ask ourselves. There's, guys, through all these crazy times, that's why I wanted to speak about priorities at the very beginning. Through all these crazy times, did you know the Bible still says, seek ye first the kingdom of God? That verse has never changed. But somehow we feel like it has. And we adjust our priorities to make it, and we don't give Him first. This is about priorities here. That's what it's about. So when you go to this day of inspection, or for you and me, it's going to be the judgment seat of Christ, we are going to get inspected and get rewarded, and some will suffer loss. So just mark it down. How you build today is how you get rewarded there. Sometimes I think a simpler way of saying it is this. How you build spiritually here on top of the foundation, it determines what your housing is going to be like in eternity. The projects are going to be packed. Jesus speaks of mansions. You know why? He said, I've gone to build and prepare a place for you. Like how we live down here, we're providing him the material to build with, you know? I remember going to Cedar Rapids with a group of guys in this church to help when they went through that inland hurricane they had. There was a group of projects we went to, government project houses, and one had the roof completely ripped off of it. And kind of dangerous. People had tents that were camping out, and there were some people still living inside. Even though they didn't have a roof, it was still a little bit more solid, and they had no power up in there, but they were laying up in there, and it was just crazy looking at it, and I just thought, wow, maybe a glimpse of eternity, you know, maybe a glimpse of that, I don't know. So the first thing you want to mark down is that the gate of Mithkad, or this inspection gate, this appointed place, is dealing with not salvation, but it's dealing with work, our works. The second thing I want to point out is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Hey guys, I love listening to that lawnmower as I'm preaching. I'm just kidding. It don't make me mad. It's kind of funny, isn't it? You know, I'm in this building a lot during the week because I work here, you know, so it's amazing down here how many people are riding like weed eater bicycles, you know, and not just lawn tractors. Some people ride tractors, and that's just always a good sign that somebody's not done well in life. They've lost their license. A lot of them, they frequent Casey's. That's what keeps Casey's open, by the way, down here on the south side. It's not the pizza sales. It's the liquor sales. And these people will literally ride by on their, they'll ride down on their mowers or get on their little weed eater bicycles because they have no license. And like, I'm just like, I don't know if you can get a DUI in that moving vehicle, but I would think you probably could, you know, I don't know. So anyways, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9 says, "Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether good or bad." So the Bible's clear. There's a judgment seat of Christ. And you know what I love? Paul really hammers the church at Corinth on this. Because he told them, he goes, "Guys, I want you to know something, you Corinthian church. They were wild. They were very carnal," he told them. And that's why he said, "Guys, I want you to know something. Your works will be judged. Hey, we got a forgiving God. He's very gracious, isn't he? But the day you're face to face with him, that'll be the old crap moment. That'll be the moment where you realize, man, I blew it. I blew it." So the first thing on the inspection is, guys, our works are important. They don't save us. But they're very, very important. The second thing I want to point out here is basically we should labor as believers to be accepted. That's what it says here, that we may be accepted of him, that he would be pleased with us. Guys, we should live our lives for the one who matters most. Live your life for the one that's going to do the judging. Right? Through these hard times here, we've had some people comment and say some things. And I had to tell a lady the other day. As she was talking about all this type of stuff and what's going on, and here's what you need to do, here's what you need to do. And she finally said, "Are you going to do it?" And I said, "Probably not." And she was utterly offended. I said, "Why are you offended? I live for the one that matters most. I'm going to live to please the one that's going to judge me one day. You may leave now." And it, honestly, it was kind of, I'm joking a little bit at the end of it, it was a meeting that was that harsh. We're going to live our lives because we're going to appear for the judgment seat of Christ. On what was done inside of us and what we did for the Lord, our works would be on trial. So, man, how have you lived for Jesus? Are you putting him first in your life? Is that priority set? So that's the third thing I want to point out about this inspection gate is in Romans 14. Excuse me. Romans chapter 14. Go to Romans chapter 14 and we'll look at verse 10 and 12. You know, guys, you know, if a woman or a man wants to be a doctor, you just don't wake up one day and say, "You know, I want to be a doctor. I'm going to go over to my neighbors and start practicing medicine. You know, I'm going to see what they... I know my neighbor's hurting. He's scheduled for some surgery. We'll just bump that day up till today. That's what I'm going to do." Well, that don't happen, because when you decide to be a doctor, those decisions have to be made years in advance. True? Same way with a lawyer. I think I want to be a lawyer. You say, "Okay, that's not a bad decision." Well, guess what? You're not going to go down to the courthouse and practice law anytime soon. It's going to take you a while. You just don't wake up one day and just do that. You know, this afternoon, I think I'm just going to try a couple cases. Listen. Now, on social media, there's a lot of people that think this. They think they're doctors and lawyers. They think they're smart people. They think they have a voice because somebody told them, "Brand yourself. You're important. Let the world know it," you know. It's actually kind of comical. Any real career is going to require a lot of investment, a lot of time and energy before the reality takes place that that's what you're doing. Even in education, right? If somebody just says, or if you want your children to go to college, you don't just be like, high school graduation, you're like, "Oops. What now?" Well, you got to plan for that. You start planning as a sophomore. You get to your junior year, you start putting things in place. Now, some people don't have parents to help them do that, and I feel sorry for them. And a lot of schools have good counselors that will actually help you get that ball rolling. But I want you to know, this day we're talking about here, the judgment seat of Christ, this is a day of reckoning. It's a day of reckoning coming when all men and us believers will be confronted with the Lord Jesus Christ. Guys, we're going to have to give an account. And when that day comes, it's going to be too late to make judgments at that point. It's going to be too late to adjust your life. It's done. And that's why there's people that are 30, In 40, I took a man through some studies. He was 50. And at 50 years old, he just said, I've wasted my life. I've just taken any little job, any scrub job that came along. I never put any planning for a career. I never find out what God really wanted to do with my life. I just live life. I said, dude, that's the majority of the world. Not that it's right. I'm sorry, you're 50 years old and just discovering this. So we got a day that we're going to meet, a day of reckoning when we meet with Jesus Christ. I think it's time today to start making some decisions. I think it's time today to say, I'm going to meet Jesus Christ face to face. So long in advance, I'm going to prepare for the occasion then. I'm going to adjust my what? My works. That's what it says. That's where we're going to be judged at. That's what the Bible says, right? That's what I read. Is everybody in Romans? I'm glad you are, because I am not. Romans chapter 14, and it says in verse 10, and there's a whole section here, but I just read about verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I mean, we've heard it in Romans, we heard it in 2 Corinthians. Guys, if you know Jesus, every one of us is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the big day today we're talking about, right? The East Gate, he's coming. For you and me, we're going to get to see him at the rapture, of course. But then we're going to have the judgment seat of Christ, this gate of Mithkad, this appointed place, a gate commanded, where there's going to be some inspection done. It's in the verse 11, for it is written, that I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. I don't give you priority now. That day, I will. That day, you will. So that every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. That's exactly what this day is. It's the day where we're going to give an account to God. So, I pointed out a couple things. Like, this is about works, not about salvation, right? This is about being accepted from the one who matters most, the one who's going to be doing the judging. Then the third thing I want to point out about this gate is this gate's about you. Or for me, I would say this gate's about me, not you. I'm going to give an account. That's why he starts this passage off and he says this. Why do you judge your brother? Some of you are so harsh on the guy sitting across the street from you here today. You're so harsh on this girl. You're so harsh on this guy. Why don't you sober up a little bit and realize you are going to stand before a righteous judge? I'm not righteous. Matter of fact, if I have any righteous judgment, you know where it comes from, don't you? The book. His mind. That's where. I like in John chapter 21, I like when it was Peter. At the end, Jesus had resurrected. And he said, Peter, he looked at John and he goes, what's he going to do? Remember that? What about him? You know, and Jesus is like, what does that matter? Follow me. I mean, he put it in priority for him and just said, quit looking at other people. This is a time when we're looking at a lot of people. What is he doing? What is she doing? What does he think? What does she think? What does the righteous judge think? Can we simply not read the Bible and say, I know what he thinks? And if you can't make a move by faith, then don't make that move. Isn't that pretty simple? You know what don't make it simple?
Everybody's watching. We're afraid of judgment. Not the judgment of him. We're afraid of the judgment of other people around us.
Matthew 7, that's the verse where Jesus, basically the story's told about the mote and the beam. Like, you know, you got like a 2x4 sticking out of your eye socket, and you're sitting with a pair of tweezers and a dude going, my gosh, no, hold on, you got a little piece of straw in there. That's silly. Yeah, it is silly. That was the whole point here. Quit being silly. Right? We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and let's make sure, you know, we are totally ready for that day, right? That we know that our works are going to be judged. We're not saved by works. But you'll be rewarded according to those works or you'll experience some loss. Do you guys remember the story back in 1988? A great event happened. A guy named Ben Johnson, and this guy's a Canadian, and he broke out of the starting gates like no other man in history. I mean, the commentators even like, what in the world? We've never seen anybody jump out of this race this quick. Ladies and gentlemen, it's Ben Johnson. And he's talking like this all through it. And as people watched, and they're watching on TV, it was Ben Johnson that shattered an Olympic record. He actually turned that sprint he became the fastest human alive. And he turned it upside down just that quick.
The crowd went wild. The other runners congratulated. They were blown away. Everybody's like, what a run by Ben Johnson. And then one day, it all hit the fan. Because what the judges did, the ones that are going to judge this race of matter, days later, everybody got blood tests, and in his blood was found steroids. They sent word back for Ben Johnson and said, you will give up your medal. And it got awarded to another person. See, the medal that he supposedly had won, it was snatched away and given to another. It disgraced Canada. See, the crowd didn't know it during the run. They didn't know it as it was being televised. As he was sprinting, nobody figured out. He darted off the blocks. The world went wild. People loved it. When he did his victory lap, everybody said, what a winner. This guy's incredible. The only problem was, the judges hadn't looked deeply yet. And once they did, and that blood was extracted out of his body, we found out that, my gosh, the truth is brought to light. I believe on that day at the judgment seat of Christ, many of us are going to think we're winners. But the whole way did, we just cheated this whole way. We did whatever we could to look successful. And I have a feeling that some of us are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and you're going to experience great loss that day. I didn't miss a day. I read my Bible all the time. And the way we lived our lives and our works, and he's going to look, and 1 Corinthians 3 says, he's going to look at your works and try what sort they were. Yeah, Ben Johnson, you're the fastest human alive when you cheat. When you look good, and it all looks good. Guys, I think today's message is about this. Jesus is coming back, or we're going to be raptured up soon. That would be a look at the Eastern Gate, you know, for the second coming, of course. But then the inspection gate. Inspection day is coming. I'm not your inspector and you're not mine. We can inspect each other using the Bible. The Bible says you'll know them by their fruits. But guys, there's even people out there that have fruits. I remember there was a pastor once that I sat under. This guy was a criminal. But in this criminal activity, he just wasn't blatantly like, you know, shooting a guy dead in the streets. But behind the scenes, he was wicked with money. He had issues with females. The problem was he had a ton of fruit in his life. He always led people to Christ. One of the best preachers I've ever listened to. The problem was we all looked and just said, man, well, that stuff can't be wrong, like what he's doing, because he's such a great preacher. Man, he has fruit in his life. So you know what he did? Nobody ever, ever inspected the fruit. Nobody ever dug a little bit deeper and found out what's going on. And finally, one day he did hit his end. And he ended up going to prison. So here was a pastor that I respected, and I thought, what in the world? And I thought, you know what? I was judging it going, oh, we can't say anything. Because this guy has fruit in his life. The righteous judge goes a little bit deeper and goes to the inside and says, this fruit ain't worth a darn. And I think that's what we're going to face with the righteous judge. So today, I want to be the day where we fear. We fear God leaving this place. Well, man, he's real. He is coming back. The rapture is going to take place soon, right? And I'm going to face him. And what's he going to say to you? I don't want to be that guy just to say, man, I'm just glad to be here. You ever end up going to a ball game and you're just like, yeah, we don't have much money, so we just got cheap seats. And you end up clear. And I did this once. It was a preseason Kansas City Chiefs game. I'm clear, and everybody says, there ain't a bad seat in the place. Well, I'll tell you right now, if you're afraid of heights, that bowl in there goes up like this. I was clear up at the top, and I was with everybody else that couldn't afford expensive tickets, and everybody was drunk all around me. And I look down, and I'm just like, I think they're playing football. You know, nowadays, they got the Victrons, and you can watch TVs, and sometimes that people watch that even over watching the live game. I get it. But back then, it wasn't that way. So I'll tell you whose perspective matters most. Don't be that guy. Don't be that girl that just says, man, I'm just glad to be here. Hey, we'll all be glad to be there because the alternative is not good. But what about the rewards? What about the crowns, the five crowns the Bible says that we can actually give to our Savior, the one that gave his life for us? Nobody wants to be the poor kid going to the birthday party that can't bring a gift. Don't you? I love little kids like this because they don't care. They literally don't even want to eat ice cream and cake. They just want to pull people's hair and run and play. They're just having fun. But you reach a certain age where all of a sudden you start figuring it out. You ever been to a party like that where everybody starts opening gifts and like, oh man, that's a great gift, man. Where'd you find that at? That's incredible. And all of a sudden they grab your package and you're like, this ain't going to be good. Because my mom didn't give me any money. I just had to wrap up something I had. Do you really want to be that guy, that girl in the judgment seat of Christ? Now I just want to shower you with crowns. And my gosh, all for the King, man. All for the coming King. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for, Lord, thank you for this beautiful breeze. Lord, it has been so nice to be out here, you know, in the shade, the sunshine, the breeze is blowing, and Lord, to be with your people. I'm not sure it gets any better than this right now, so thank you. Jesus, thanks for the life you give. Thanks for the 10 gates that we've been learning about in Nehemiah. Thank you for the promise of your return. God, thanks for the promise of your rescue, that you're going to take us up out of here, even before the day of wrath comes, you told us as your church. So thank you, God. I pray that we are a people today that would start looking, and not just looking and longing for it, but Lord, that we would develop a love for your return. That we would quit trying to make our lives so glorious and glamorous here on this planet. We sang it today, God. This is not our home. Lord, I'm thankful for this last gate, an inspection gate, to be reminded that I'm going to stand before you one day. And you're going to judge me according to my works and even the motive behind it. And so, Lord, we all believe that today. And today, God, I pray that we're a people that repent of our ways. We would turn from the way we've been living in these lavish, incredibly comfortable lives that we choose. God, may this change our decision-making today based upon what your word says. Jesus, we love you. You're a great Savior. You've been a good friend. I'm thankful for all the people here today. I'm thankful we could just share music, share some coffee, and share time in your Word together. Lord, I'm thankful for every man and woman that's been on YouTube and the ones that have also been on Facebook. And God, I know that we got quarantined people and people that are not doing so good right now. And I pray for them. I pray that they would take these words to heart and they would reach out to other people. And they would share all this stuff. So, Lord, we love you. We love you today and can't wait to be back here tonight to be reminded once again of the price you paid for us. So we love you and we praise your holy name. Amen.